Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, we're going to start reading at verse 36 and through to verse 44. It's quite clear that in this passage, in the context, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about when he will return to this earth in order to bring judgment and salvation. It will be the last great event in human history on this earth. We're told in verse 36, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore. For you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Let's pray. We thank you, our God, for these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would give us understanding and you enable us to receive and to believe the things that we read and have explained to us. And we may act and respond in a right way and be ready and be prepared then for the coming of the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. When Jesus began in this chapter to explain to his disciples about the destruction of Jerusalem and about his coming, in answer to their questions, he told them there would be a great deal of speculation and deception about his coming. There would be false teachers and false Christs who would rise and even do miraculous signs and wonders and say, "Here is Christ." He said, if possible, even the elect would be deceived by these people. We find those words in the preceding verses, verse 24 in particular. And there have always been people who are ready to tell us Jesus Christ is going to return at such and such a time. If I were to tell you all of the people who've said those things down through the last 2,000 years, I'd probably keep you here for another hour or so. The most recent was 1988, 1994, and then the turn of the millennium. People were saying, that's the year when Jesus Christ is going to return. Despite what Christ says in verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And when we speak of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are others who scoff. And they say, where is the promise of his coming? Everything is going to continue just as it has since the beginning of the world. We don't believe in the coming of Christ, the return of Christ. We don't believe it at all. It's irrelevant to us. And there are an increasing number of people in this 21st century who would say, basically, we don't care. It's of no relevance. It's of no issue. We just get on with our lives. Well, the first thing I want to establish tonight is this. Firstly, the Lord Jesus Christ will certainly return. He will certainly return. Disciples have been told, as I said, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And they asked Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming? What will be the end of the age? What will it be like? What will be the indications? How will we know? That was in verses 2 and 3. And his answer then is clear and yet there are some things which we don't fully understand. He speaks of himself as the Son of Man. That is used only by him. No one says, there's the Son of Man. He says, he is the Son of Man, and he speaks of himself in that way. Sometimes that title refers to him in his manhood, but here and in many other places, it refers to his power and his majesty and his kingly exaltation. He is the Son of Man figure in Daniel chapter 7, and I haven't time to go into that this evening. But he will return. He will come back to this earth. And that return will be personal. He will come. It will be visible. It will be public. It won't be something which is secret, because some people have said he's returned already, and you know, it's limited to a few people who happen to know. It's a secret. No, it'll be public. It will be visible. Jesus says, you can't mistake lightning. As the lightning flashes from the east to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Even you children of, you see lightning. You know, you can't ignore it, can you? It's so bright. Even if you shut your eyes, you can almost see the lightning. Well, when Jesus Christ returns, it will be as dramatic, even more dramatic than lightning flashing across the sky. And it will be preceded by cosmic upheavals and commotion. In verse 29 we read, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven. Now those are unusual events. You are used to looking up and you see the stars in the sky and you think they're fixed. Jesus says one day they will fall. You look at the sun, you look at the moon, and you think, well, you know, they're there, they've always been there. But remember, they were created by God in the first place. And it says the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And this day when Jesus comes is personal, visible, public. It'll be cosmic upheavals. It will bring sorrow to a great number of people. When the sign of the Son of Man appears in heaven, verse 30, we read, all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will be sad. They will be distressed. Why? Because it is a day of judgment. A day of divine wrath on all who have never ever repented of their sins. It will be a day of curse, a day of everlasting punishment. If you read on in this chapter and the following chapter, you'll read how the Son of Man will judge the nations and separate the sheep from the goats, his people, his righteous people who've trusted in him, from those who have ignored him and not served him. So it'll be a day of great sorrow to a great number of people, but it will also be a day of joyful fulfillment. Expectations fulfilled for all those who belong to Christ, all his elect, all who've trusted in Christ and have lived in anticipation of his coming. And in verse 31 we read, he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the earth, one end of heaven to the other. The trumpet blast will be a summons for the people of God to gather to Christ. So these words of Jesus Christ are plain. God will decisively intervene in human history and send his Son to judge the world and to bring salvation for his people. Now, there are a vast number of people who scoff at that. But I want to underline to you this evening, these are the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They're not Matthew's invention. They're certainly not my invention. These are the words of Jesus Christ, faithfully recorded for us. They are words then that we should not dispute. They are words that we should not disregard. Rather, we should take careful note. We may never have thought about these things much before. But you need to ask yourself, if it is certain that Jesus Christ is coming, if these words then are true, am I ready for that great day? Because it will be a day either of joy and blessing or a day of judgment and curse. You need to ask yourself then, am I savingly joined to Jesus Christ? And am I living as if I really believe that he is coming? Am I living in anticipation of his coming? Am I living a holy life, or am I just taken up with the things of this world? And that brings us then to verses 37 to 39 that I want us to focus on this evening in particular. We tried to establish that the Lord Jesus Christ will certainly return. But see, secondly here, that the Lord Jesus Christ's coming will be sudden. It'll be unexpected. In verse 44, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, if your house is going to be broken into by a thief, he takes you unawares. You don't expect him. And Jesus says, my coming will be like a thief in the night. It will be sudden, it will be unexpected. If you knew the thief was coming, you'd make preparations, wouldn't you? You wouldn't let him just walk in through your house or climb in through a window or smash a window to get in. You take precautions. A thief is successful because he comes in an unexpected time. And Jesus is saying, my coming will be sudden and it will be unexpected. He's emphasized no one knows the time. No one knows the day or the hour. Verse 36, only the Father. And just as an aside, you know, that hasn't deterred date setters. They say, well, if we can't know the day and the hour, we can know the year or we can know the month. Oh, don't worry about all that stuff. People just want to twist the words of Christ. But verses 37 and 39 say, look, my coming will be sudden and unexpected. People who scoff at the idea that Christ will come again in glory have much in common with those who scoffed in the days of Noah. We read here, as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, all you boys and girls that know about Noah and his ark, right? It's one of the things that you learn about Noah and the ark that he built. Now, why did he build the ark? Because God said there was going to be a flood. The people on the earth had become violent and wicked, and God said, I am going to destroy them. And it was Noah and Noah alone who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives and all the animals were placed in that ark that Noah built. It took Noah many years to build that ark. And we are told in the Bible that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He told people why he was building the ark. He warned them. He preached to them about the coming judgment of God. He preached them about their sinfulness. But we read in the scriptures, we read here and in other places, that the world of Noah's day perished, being flooded with water. You can read that in Genesis chapter 6. You can read that in the words of one of the other apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5. The Lord Jesus Christ had no problems with Noah and the flood. People say, oh, well, it didn't really happen. Our Lord says, as in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. He draws the parallel. He explains by taking what has already happened and taken place and is known to describe what we don't know. He says, it'll be like this. It'll be similar to this. As it was in the days of Noah, you know about what happened in the days of Noah. Well, it'll be like that when I return. What were people doing in the days of Noah? Verse 38. As in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. What were they doing? They were living a normal, everyday life. They were preoccupied. I'll explain why in a moment. They were preoccupied with eating and drinking, with marrying and giving in marriage. There's a similar passage to this in Luke chapter 17. It deals with Noah's flood. It deals with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it adds other activities, buying and selling, planting and building. And what Jesus is saying here, right up to the time when Noah shut the door, that is what they were doing. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those human activities. They're perfectly legitimate. For people to eat and drink, to marry, to give in marriage, to plant, to build, to buy, to sell, those are normal human activities. There's nothing wrong per se in them. But you see, this generation were taken up with those things. They were so preoccupied with them that they thought that was the be-all and end-all of life, and they failed to give heed to anything Noah said to them. They were, if you like, happy-go-lucky. They got on with their life. They threw their efforts, their energies, their time and their money into these human activities as if they were the be-all and end-all of human existence. But they had no ear for what Noah was saying to them. They had no time for the warnings that the preacher of righteousness was giving to them. They ignored his warnings. He told them that God would judge the world because of its sin, especially its violence. There is one phrase in Genesis chapter 6, which is an amazing statement describing the sinfulness of the human race. It's there in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That is how pervasive sin was in the days before the flood. And it is no wonder then that God said, I will destroy man whom I created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So you see, what Jesus is saying here in verses 38 and 39 is this. This generation of Noah paid no heed to him. He was God's servant. He was God's prophet. He came and spoke warnings to them. And he says, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. People will be living their normal everyday life, getting on with the activities, but so taken up with them that they will have no time for and give no heed to the warnings of gospel preachers. That's what people will be doing when I come. That's how people will be living. They'll be so absorbed in their own pursuits. They will live as if nothing will ever change and everything will remain the same, day after day. And what Jesus is underlining then is this. That kind of living and that decision proves fatal, because when the flood came in Noah's day, the people were totally unprepared. Its suddenness, its unexpectedness took them so completely by surprise that they were swept away by the flood. As unexpected as a thief in the night. Now, are you so taken up with the affairs of this life, the legitimate affairs of this life, but are you so taken up with them, so absorbed by them, that you live as if there is no judgment to come? You live as if Jesus Christ is not going to return, despite what he says, despite his warnings. Jesus Christ is the preacher of righteousness par excellence. There is no one like him. He knows the truth. He knows that God will judge this world. He has come into this world in order to bring salvation. He has come into this world to warn men and women of the judgment that will come if they refuse him and refuse to acknowledge him. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke more about judgment and hell than he did about salvation? Why? Because people needed to hear those things and would not heed those things. And you find repeatedly, all the way through his life and ministry, people saying, "Ah, we don't push it to one side. We don't want to hear that." And people have been doing that with the truth. It's possible for you here this evening to hear these things and be saying, push these things away. I don't want to listen to these things. They will interrupt the way I live. They will make me change my life. But these are the warnings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are living as if there is no likelihood of Jesus Christ ever returning in glory to judge the world, the living and the dead, then you are living the life of the fool. Effectively saying, there is no God. There is no Jesus who will return in glory to judge this world. Are you so taken up with your own concerns, your own home, your own family, your eating, your drinking, spending money, holidays, pleasures, or whatever? So much so that the thoughts about the return of Christ are alien to you. Totally foreign. And you think to yourself, I don't have to take note of that. These things are really of no consequence. And you're ready to dismiss the preacher. And more important than that, you're defying Christ. And you're just like the generation of Noah, and in danger. In danger of judgment. The flood came, took them all away, and it was too late for them to repent of their sins. And that leads me then thirdly and lastly to say, consider then whether the coming of Christ will be a day of blessing or a day of judgment for you. Will the coming of Christ be a day of judgment or a day of blessing? Thousands upon thousands believe that Christ will never judge this world. It flies in the face of everything God has said from Genesis 3 onwards to the end of our Bibles. Others will wishfully say, well, perhaps the whole world will be converted to Christ. Where do you find that in your Bible? Flies in the face of Christ's teaching. Other people say, well, God is a God of love. He wouldn't destroy people. Where do you find that in your Bible? That again is a lie. It gives false comfort. This world will be in the same condition as the world of Noah's day when the flood came and destroyed the human race. That was a judgment sent by God and was an entirely righteous judgment. And when Christ returns, he is the one who will judge the world in righteousness. Don't listen to the lies that are out there. Don't listen to the lies that your own heart would speak. One of the big lies around today is that the world will become a better place. Many people strive for it, and it's not wrong to do that. But where's the evidence? Where is the evidence that this world is becoming a better place? This world is a dangerous place to live in. and the emphasis in verses 37, 38 and 39 is it will be a day of judgment when Christ returns. Anyone who wasn't in Noah's ark perished in the flood. Anyone who is not joined to Christ by faith will perish because of their sin. They will be swept away and summoned to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Read on into chapter 25, and you will see that I am not mistaken, I am not making this up. And on that day, every opportunity to be saved will be gone. Millions will be found thoughtless, Christless, some of them within the professing Church of Christ. I remember a number of years ago speaking to a man who was a neighbour of ours, and he was absolutely convinced there would be a second chance after death. I don't think I ever persuaded him to the contrary. I told him, after death, the judgment. That's what the Bible says. And he would quote that to me. He'd say, I know what you're going to say. After death, the judgment. But surely God is going to give us a second opportunity, a second chance. I said, well, you show me in the Bible where Jesus said that that is the case. Because if there is a second opportunity, a second chance, I'm wasting my breath talking to you. But I'm saying to you that when Jesus Christ returns, that will be it. There will be no further opportunity to repent of sin and turn to Christ and be saved. That day then will be disastrous if you are still in your sins. It will seal your eternal ruin if you are not being saved by Christ. So if you are not converted here this evening, this warning should serve as a spur to go to Jesus Christ, the only Saviour. Cast yourself upon him as a lost and guilty sinner. Christ came into this world to save sinners, said Paul. He said, I'm the chief, I'm the biggest of them, I'm the worst of them. He was a blasphemer, he was a violent man. He was an awful man. He condemned men and women to die because of their faith in Christ, until Christ confronted him, forgave him, cleansed him of his sins, and made him into the greatest preacher this world has ever seen, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Will it be a day of blessing or a day of judgment? You who have trusted in Christ, you who have believed in Christ, it will be a day of blessing for you. The Lord Jesus is speaking first and foremost to his disciples. But he's saying to them, there's a danger that you too could be so caught up with living in this world. It's materialism, it's unbelief, it's ungodliness. It's possible for a Christian to push the day of the Lord so far into the future that you lose that sense of anticipation. You lose that sense of expectation. And I would say to you that that is a serious spiritual condition. We are to live our lives conscious, deliberately conscious, that Jesus Christ is going to return. Otherwise we become casual, careless, slapdash. And we'll say, oh, doesn't really matter. Does not really matter. Being ready according to what our Lord Jesus Christ teaches in the rest of this passage. Being ready for his coming is a matter of being faithful, of being watchful. Verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. He's saying that to his disciples. Watch. It's not so much watch, look, it rather is be awake. Don't sleep, so that event takes you unawares. That watchfulness is a moral quality. It's a readiness with an eager expectation and a vigilant and confident faith and hope. And you are actively serving Jesus Christ. You are longing for, you are waiting for his coming. You are serving in anticipation of his coming. You want to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so you stay awake, you watch. We're inclined to grow weary, we're inclined to decay, we're inclined to laziness, neglecting our duties, and let our affections drift away and have more sympathy with those of the world. We're subject to temptations, the world, the flesh, Satan. But a constant watchfulness is the life of faith. You may have heard critics who poke fun at Christians who say they're so heavenly minded they're no earthly use. Well, that is another lie and a nonsense. When Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." That is what it means to watch. That is what it means to live a life in readiness, in expectation, in preparedness for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a few moments this evening, we'll be sitting down at this table to eat and drink at the supper. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, this will be done away with. We won't need it. It's a prop. I don't mean that in an irreverent sense, but it's a prop to our faith. It's a help to our faith because it reminds us of Christ, reminds us of his body and his blood. It reminds us he took flesh and blood. It reminds us of his death on the cross. We eat and drink in remembrance of Christ, but we eat and drink in remembrance of him until he comes. You remember those words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26? And when Jesus Christ comes, he will put us in full possession of our salvation. We are saved now, but he will put us in full possession. He will raise us up. He will give us a glorious resurrection body like that that belongs to him. And we'll be set free from sin and set free from death itself. And we shall behold Jesus Christ in all his beauty and glory and power. So when we come and eat and drink together, we come and eat and drink not in expectation of judgment, but in expectation of salvation. When Paul wrote to the young Thessalonian believers in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10, he said to them, "We know when we came and preached the gospel to you, you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." You see, you are saved from your sins and you are waiting for his Son. You are looking for his coming. You are watching. You are waiting. And it will come, it will be certain, it is certain. It may be sudden, it may be unexpected, but that doesn't mean that it is not certain. That day will be a day of great blessing, and this eating and drinking is an anticipation of that blessing, an enjoyment of all the blessings and privileges of salvation that Christ has bestowed upon us. So that day will be a day of joy, a day of everlasting life in all its fullness and in all its perfection. He goes on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9 to say, "God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. That whether we wake or sleep," that means whether we stay alive or whether we die, we should live together with him. Christ died for us, and Christ will return for us as he promised. Hope and eager anticipation and expectation. Watchfulness. That is one of the key marks of a Christian. That is a proof that you belong to Christ. That you're not consumed by the vanity of this world. And that does not dominate your life, but you live soberly, righteously, godly in this present evil age. You see, when we come to this feast, we look back to Jesus who died for us, and we look forward to the one who will come for us and come and bestow the fullness of blessing that he has purchased for us by his own precious blood. Are you ready? Are you looking forward to that day? Is it increasing longing in your heart to see your Saviour, to be with him, to be like him? If it is, then watch. Be awake, be alert, and live in readiness for that day. Amen.